Good morning, Northeast. Welcome, everyone. Special welcome to our guests. I'm so glad you decided to join us for worship today. I'm Keith, and it's my honor to be able to share with you today as we continue this series, Abide. Today, I'm going to talk about confession, repentance, and accountability. But before we go there, I want you to know God loves you. Not sure you heard me. God loves you. Amen. He has loved you with an everlasting love, a love that has no boundaries, has no limits, it has no end, it has no conditions, a love that was forever settled on the cross. When God sent his only son, Jesus, to die for your sins, and then God raised him from the dead so we can have new life in him. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. As we abide with him, God is working in our hearts to transform us so we can bear much fruit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But even though we are in Christ, we still face a spiritual battle. The evil one of this world is trying to tempt us away from the fellowship and presence of God. I have a friend of mine who asked me once, how could Jesus be tempted in every way like us if he did not have a mother-in-law? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the prideful and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The pride of life is our natural tendency to be self-centered. We want to trust in ourselves and not in God. We'd rather have the praise of man than God. And then the lust of the eyes creates in us the desire for materialism. The temporary things of this world that will never satisfy. But we are also in the flesh. That we need to rest when we get tired. We need to eat when we get hungry. God has created in us a sexual desire to create a family. But Satan wants to use our flesh to tempt us in all sorts of immorality, gluttony, and laziness. For everyone who has ever lived in this world has been tempted in all three of these areas. From Adam to us, including Jesus. Yet he was without sin. John writes that if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is writing to believers. He is writing to us. We can all make mistakes. We can all disobey. We can all sin. James writes, therefore, confess your sins one to another. Who wants to go first? Sometimes I can become impatient, especially when I drive. I can be too aggressive, and I can drive too fast. Last month, I was driving too fast on Liberty Road. I came over a hill, and as soon as I came over the hill, I saw a Lexington police car approaching me from the opposite direction. I step on the brakes. I get real tense. I sit up straight in my seat. Do you know that feeling? I have stress. I have fear. I have anxiety. Why? Because I'm guilty. The police car does an immediate U-turn, turns on its lights, and passes me and pulls over the car that was in front of me. Thank you for God's mercy. But that doesn't take away my guilt. I'm not any less guilty. But I renewed my commitment to drive the speed limit, and the next day, I'm on Liberty Road, driving the speed limit. I come over that same hill, and there's a Lexington police car on the side of the road with their radar. I don't step on the brakes. I just calmly drive by and say, hey, how you doing? No stress, no fear, no anxiety, because I'm living within the boundaries of the law. As we abide in Christ, God sets up boundaries and guardrails in our lives, not to keep us from enjoying life, but to keep us from harm, so that we can enjoy life in freedom and liberty in Christ. You may remember in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about abiding in him. And you get down to verse 11, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." But sometimes we disobey. We start trusting in ourselves instead of God. And this disrupts our fellowship with Christ. And we need to come back into the presence of God. St. Augustine said, "In failing to confess, Lord, I would only hide you from myself and not myself from you." You are not hidden from God. God knows where you are, and he knows everything that you're going through. But sometimes when we disobey, it seems like God may be far off, that he is distant, that he is hidden. But I want you to know today that God is calling you back into his presence with his everlasting love. You can take your Bible or Bible app, and you can turn to Psalms 51. That would be in the Old Testament. It'd be about in the middle of the Bible. And this is a familiar story of King David. David was a man who had power, he had prominence, he had prosperity. He was a man after God's own heart, yet he still sinned. We know his story of adultery and how he tried to cover up that sin with lies, deceit, and even murder. But today I would like to share with you the five steps that leads us to confession. If you got your Bible, Psalms 51, beginning in verse 1, is the first step, and you need to be sorry for your sin. He writes, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." It's according to God's mercy, God's grace, God's love, God's compassion. That's what draws us back to himself. And then David says, "Blot out my transgressions." That word blot means to erase, like it never even happened. Do you sometimes do something, say something, or see something, and you wish you could do it over? Like it never even happened? We need to begin where we are sorry and we regret our sin, wishing it never happened. I remember a time I was teaching a 12-week discipleship class in the state penitentiary, and we met every week for 2 hours. And I remember this class in particular because there was a man in there, his name was Dan. And Dan would come to class every week, and he would sit directly in the center of the classroom, but he never said a word to anyone. And he would just sit there for 2 hours and just stare straight ahead. And he never moved. Until we got to week 10. Then Dan raises his hands, and then he says, "I chopped up my wife and I burned her in the fireplace. I shouldn't have done that." And I said, "Dan, that was a bad idea." But see, Dan finally got to a point in his life where he had regret. He had remorse for what he had done. Now, you may not have done something like Dan. I don't know, maybe you did. But I do know that you have sinned, because we have all sinned. And we need to get to the point in our lives where we regret our sin, where we wish it didn't happen. But being sorry in and of itself is not enough for transformation. You need to get to a point where you desire to abide. Verse 2, the first part says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. That word wash is the same as someone who washes clothes. You create in you a new desire where you want to be clean as white as snow. I don't want this filth on me. I don't want this guilt. I don't want this shame. I just want it all washed away. I heard a preacher a long time ago say that God will give you victory over your enemies. You need to make your sin your enemy and not your friend. We need to get to a point in our life where we just can't stand to have the sin on us. When my daughters were younger, sometimes they would disobey. And they would come to me and they would say, "I'm sorry." And then I would ask them, "Is that an apology or is that a statement of your condition?" Because it's one thing to apologize, it's another thing to realize the sorrow of your condition. We need to get to a point where we realize our sorrow. This is a process where we mourn and grieve our sin because it separates us from a holy God. We take God's word and we try to understand God's perspective on our behavior until our desire to abide is greater than our desire to sin. And this takes time. But then the third step you need is you need to have a gratitude for God's gift. The rest of verse 2 says, "And cleanse me from my sin." Down to verse 7, David would write, "Purify me with hyssop," that's the key word, "and I will be clean." The same word clean that he's using here in verse 2. David knew that it was atonement for a sin was needed and it would take a sacrifice. In David's day, they would take a hyssop branch and dip it in the blood of the sacrifice, and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar, and they would sprinkle it on the sinner. We need to get to a point where we realize that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who went to the cross to die for that sin. We need to be overwhelmed with gratitude for God's gift of grace. His amazing grace of sin that covers a multitude of sin. And then the fourth thing is you need to know the impact of your sin. In verse 3, David would write, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You need to know your sin. Shortly after Janet and I moved to here from North Carolina, I met a Kentucky state trooper. It's not important how I met him. But he told me, he said, "Son, this is Kentucky, and you can drive as fast as you can afford." Well, I don't know if that's true, but I know that there is always a cost. Sin will take you to places you do not want to go and will cost you more than you can afford. David said, "I know I'm guilty." In Psalms 32, which shares his experience, he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Though my groanings all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as the heat in summer." It was 1 year from David's adultery until his confession. 1 year of grief, turmoil, stress, and agony in his eternal soul. You want to take time to think about the impact of your sin and your disobedience. You want to remember how it grieved the spirit and grieved your own soul, how you felt broken and empty and ashamed, how the sin damaged relationships in your life. You want to remember the destructive impact of sin because that motivates you not to repeat it again. God will forgive you of your sin. But like David, you may still have to live with the consequences of disobedience. And then the fifth thing, you need to acknowledge your sin. In verse 4, David writes, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." We need to recognize that our sin is ultimately a rebellion against a holy God. We may have hurt people in the process, And we may need to seek their forgiveness and reconciliation. But first, we need to acknowledge we have sinned against God. Derek Cleave is a pastor in the United Kingdom, and he writes, "Confessing sin is not informing God, it is agreeing with him." We need to agree with God. David, in Psalms 32, he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt." The verse we like to remember is in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, where it says, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." But confession is more than just saying a few words and feeling sorry. It is a process that takes time, where we agree with God, where we understand our sorry condition and his amazing grace. True confession will lead us to repentance. James Packer was an evangelist in Canada. He passed away a few years ago, but he said, "Repentance is more than just sorrow for the past. Repentance is a change of mind and a heart, a new life of denying self and serving the Savior as King in self's place. Repentance is a change in direction. I'm going this way, self-centered. I change directions, going God-centered. Following God." Notice I'm headed toward the cross. My eyes are fixed on him. And the first step to repentance is you need to decide to obey. Look down at Psalms 51, verse 10, and David writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit." This is a decision where you say, "God, I need an enduring spirit. I need to be steadfast. I'm deciding to obey you even before I'm ever tempted again. For I know my weaknesses. I know where I'm tempted. And I have decided to follow Jesus." Do not wait until you're tempted to decide to obey. The decision to obey needs to be unwavering, steadfast, and not based on how you feel in the moment. You need to decide beforehand. And the second step of repentance is you need to have a plan to obey. In verse 11, David would write, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David's not talking about salvation, he's talking about servanthood. He said, "God, keep your Holy Spirit on me so I can continue to serve you." Repentance desires fellowship in the presence of God more than any sin that would separate you from God. When you are tempted, you want to have a plan of what you will do and how that would lead you back into fellowship with God. Then you will be, because if you don't have a plan, you'll be in a spiritual battle trying not to do what you don't want to do. You need to have a battle plan. And that may be, go to your favorite playlist of praise music. Maybe it's read a book, go for a walk, or some other activity. What you need to do is get your mind off what you're tempted and on to something else. And get your mind focused on who God is and not what you desire. And the third thing you need to do is to be ready to obey. Verse 12, David would write, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit." Ask God to give you a willing spirit ready to obey. A plan is only as good if you follow it. You need to be ready and willing to follow God when you're faced with temptation. And it is only through obedience you will experience victory and the power in the presence of God. The fourth step in repentance. Verse 13, David writes, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Repentance renews our purpose in life to serve God, to teach other people his ways, for his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. God would not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But with each temptation, he will provide a way. And Jesus is the way. Jesus is the word of God that leads to repentance in our life. And that we have a purpose to share that, to teach others, show them how they can know him and live in victory and not defeat. And the fifth step of repentance is a sacrifice of praise. Jump down to verse 17. And David writes, "The sacrifices of God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Our brokenness leads us to repentance. It's the presence of God. It's not about us. It's about him. A broken and humble heart is an acceptable sacrifice. In Romans 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." Repentance leads us to worship God, not just on Sunday, but every day. Just before this verse in Psalms 51, David would write, "Lord, open my lips so my mouth can declare your praise." For repentance to occur, we need to have a steadfast spirit, a willing spirit, and a broken spirit. A decision to follow him, obedience to serve him, and humility to praise him. This is when we have truly repented. I want you to know that God loves you, and he can still use you for his purposes, to share his love with other people. David would continue to serve as king of Israel for another 20 years. I had the privilege of discipling Dan in the state penitentiary for 10 years. I watched God change and transform his life, where the fruit of the Spirit became evident in him as he studied God's word. And he shared his faith with many people. And I saw lots of people come to know Jesus because of Dan. God can still use you, and he has a purpose and a plan for your life to bring glory and praise to him. But David's repentance didn't happen without the help of other people. You can take your Bible and flip back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Chapter 11 describes Samuel's adultery and his scheme to cover that up. But when you get to chapter 12, God uses Nathan to hold David accountable. Nathan was a prophet and a counsel to David for 20 years. So they had this relationship. And I'd like to share with you quickly the five requirements for accountability. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we need a biblical community. Notice it says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, and one was rich and the other poor.'" Nathan shares an illustration with David about a rich man who wasn't content with what he had, and he took from his poor neighbor. But what I want you to focus on, it says, "The Lord sent Nathan." God loves you enough that he will send people into your life to help hold you accountable. Not to judge you, not to condemn you, but to encourage you. Encourage you to bring you back into the presence of God. This is a community, the church, devoted to each other in brotherly love, bearing one another's burdens, building each other up in Christ so that we can thrive in the presence of God. Nathan comes to David 1 year after his disobedience. Why did it take so long? Because God knew that's when David was ready to listen. Sometimes people will be ready to listen sooner. Sometimes it may take longer. But God would lead us to people when they are ready to hear. Pray for people around you that they would be ready to hear God's voice. The second requirement for accountability is honesty. In verse 7, Nathan then said to David, "You are that man. You are the rich man who took from his poor neighbor." We love each other enough not to be superficial, putting on a facade, but to be honest, tearing down the walls that separate us, sharing the truth in love because we are one body. We need to listen to each other, speak the truth in God's love as God leads us. Third thing, you need to encourage each other. It says, the Lord says, it was I who anointed you king over Israel. And then in verse 8, it says, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel of Judah. If that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. If David needed another wife, God would have given him one. But he didn't need one. We love each other enough to encourage each other, to remind people how they've been blessed by God, that every good gift is from God. We want to help people to see God in their life. Tell them how God is there and has He blessed them, that He's never left them. This is trying to move them to a God-centeredness. And the fourth thing for accountability is we want to challenge people. In verse 9, Nathan says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord and doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." We love each other enough to ask the hard question. Why have you despised the word of the Lord and done evil in his sight? Well, we may not say it that way, but we challenge each other through God's word because we love them and we're trying to move them to obedience. In Thessalonians, Paul will write, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." We are challenging people to be the best who they can be in Jesus Christ, to trust Him and not themselves. And finally, the fifth requirement for accountability is prayer. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin, and you shall not die." Do you think Nathan would come stand before David without praying first? I don't think so. And then he said, "The Lord has taken away your sin." How could Nathan make this statement? Because he prayed and he had interceded on David's behalf. Nathan had been praying about this moment for a year. We need to love each other enough to pray for each other. Pray for people to come back and be reconciled to God. Pray for people to live in the presence of God. We pray for conviction of the Holy Spirit, for hearts to be ready to hear, opportunity to share, courage to obey. We pray for forgiveness, reconciliation, transformation, and God's glory. Accountability occurs in biblical community when we love each other enough to be honest, to encourage, to challenge, and to pray for each other as we abide in Christ, serving Him and praising Him. Do you remember when interstates in Kentucky had a grass median in the middle? Many years ago, I was coming home from eastern Kentucky on I-64, and I was getting off on the exit ramp for Winchester. And I was getting off on that ramp, there was a Kentucky State Trooper in front of me, and I followed him up that exit ramp. But there were a bunch of cars waiting to make a left turn, and apparently he didn't want to wait. So he, this is a State Trooper, he turns off the ramp, goes down the grass, crosses two lanes of the interstate, across the grass median, across two more lanes of the interstate, up the grass on the other side to the ramp so he could make a right turn. Well, since I obey traffic laws, I waited my turn and made a left at the light. But several lights later, I pull up next to that state trooper at a traffic light. So I'm going to hold him accountable. So I roll down my window, and he rolls down his window, and I say, "You just drove across the grass, crossed four lanes of traffic, just to avoid a traffic light. Don't you know that is against the law?" And he looks at me and says, "I am the law." Well, I thought that's a very self-centered view of the world, where our pride is so great that we don't think we can make any mistakes. But it's natural for us to be self-centered, to rationalize our behavior, for our pride keeps us from missing what God is doing in our lives. And I want to encourage you today that God's at work in your life, drawing you to his presence with an everlasting love, where we can confess our sins and come into his presence, where we can be transformed through repentance so he can use us for his glory, and we can help hold each other accountable for the purposes of God. So I want to encourage you today to lay aside all the pride. Don't worry about what other people say or think. To step out of your comfort zone and into the arms of Jesus, where you can find mercy, grace, and love, compassion, and forgiveness. David writes in Psalms 139, "Search my heart, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me into your everlasting way." Confession and repentance is not something that is once done, but is something that's continually done as we abide in Christ. Every day, asking God to search my heart. I want to be in his presence. Everything else doesn't matter, because when I'm in his presence, I'm in the best place I can be. We're going to enter a moment of reflection and a time to think. And I'm going to ask you to pray, and I'd like for you to ask God to search your heart. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Ask God to renew your heart. That he would give you a steadfast spirit, a willing spirit, and a broken spirit. Thank God for his love, his mercy, and his grace. Praise him for his everlasting love that draws you into his presence. Father, I praise you because you are a great God. Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that's cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Father, I thank you for the power of the blood that can change and transform our heart to make us a people of God that would love you, follow you, to share how great you are. Father, may we be your people, a people that come before you with honesty to share our hearts with no pretenses, no facade. Father, we lay it all before you. Father, we just trust you and praise you. Father, you work in our lives, and we'll proclaim your praises for glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer team will come forward, and they'll stand down front. And if there's something you would like to pray with them about, whether it's in your life or it could be somebody you want to pray for, that you want to intercede on behalf of someone you know, they would love to pray with you. So come as we worship together.